Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read the first 12 verses here of Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, that section which is often called the Beatitudes. Let's hear God's word. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May God add his blessing to his word today. We are looking at the second of the Beatitudes today. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now just to rehash, for those who may be listening for the first time, who haven't listened to the previous one, every one of these Beatitudes starts with the word blessed. And that's what the word beatitude means. It comes from a Latin word meaning blessed. It's not an attitude of being or something like that. No, not at all. And it has nothing to do with the letter B. It's not like on Sesame Street that these things are brought to you by the letter B. That's not it at all. It's from a Latin word meaning blessed. And what is it to be blessed? To have that which is truly good. And to be truly happy in a situation. For things to be pretty much perfect. Which seems really weird when we read these things that initially don't sound like a blessed condition. Does this sound happy? To be poor in spirit, to be mourning, to be meek, to be hungering and thirsting, to have to show mercy. Some of these things, and to be persecuted. Many of these Beatitudes don't sound like, well, they're a happy situation. It's not by instant intuition that we say, oh, well, of course that person is blessed. We in the world would tend to think, blessed are the rich. Blessed are those who are having a jolly time. Blessed are those who are exalted. Blessed are those who are full, and so on. And blessed are those who have no cares. But that is not what our Lord Jesus said, and let's be assured that he knows what he is talking about. He says here in this second one, then, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, when we think of people, and let's be clear, I need to make sure that you children understand this word mourn. It is not the same thing as the time of day when the sun's first coming up and you wake up and you are ready for breakfast. That's mourn or mourning, and that's spelled M-O-R-N or M-O-R-N-I-N-G. This has an extra U in it. M-O-U-R-N. And it means to be sad. Very, very sad. You have heard, many of you, of a bird that lives in this part of the world called a mourning dove. And I used to think it weird when I was a little kid that I'd hear them, in the afternoon because it wasn't morning anymore. But no, that's also spelled M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G because somebody, I'm not exactly sure why, thought that they sounded like they were crying. They were mourning. We often talk about someone who has a loved one who has died as being in mourning. When we have someone that we love get very sick and then die, it's a sad thing. And it doesn't feel very blessed. No, not at all. But there are other mournful and saddening things in this life. Some of them we just plain bring on ourselves, don't we? I think, for example, friends, we have been hearing and seeing on the news in various places the past several years, but it seems to be worse every year, the past several, of these people dying off all of a sudden, or else being very sick because of heroin. But they bring it on themselves. Oh, but they're addicted. They can't help it. They brought on their addiction by trying it in the first place. It's a sad thing. It's a horrible thing. I'd rather expect if you would ask any heroin addict if they would like to, or if they could, if they would like to be able to go back and start over again, they would say yes. I think if you would ask any heroin addict, are you happy in your condition? They would say, no, it's horrible. I can't get away from this stuff. I am a slave, an absolute slave to it. I wish I had never started it. In fact, for that matter, children, you can ask anyone who smokes whether they're glad they started. About no one will say yes. There are very sad things that happen to us that we bring on ourselves. Nonetheless, they are very sad. They're very sad. And sometimes we think kind of spitefully of these people. We think down on these people. Well, they just brought it on themselves. The sad fact is, it's only by God's grace that you aren't in something like this. And you yourself bring on trials on yourself because of your own foolish and your own sinful behavior. There are all kinds of things, and you can, every one of you, think of them where there has been trouble, there has been hardship, there has been sadness that has followed because of your own stupidity, your own folly, your own wickedness. And you're ashamed of these things now. And they make you cry. Now, there are some mournful and saddening things in life that come upon us by the wickedness of others. And so there's a minister in the RP Church that I know very well. He is very far up in years, and some of you know him too. Same age roughly as my parents, but he's still living. And one day, his and his wife's little girl, their third daughter, disappeared. And her body was not found for months. Someone did that to her. We can't imagine the horror that that little girl endured. And the agony of her parents for months, not even knowing what had happened to her. And then the final finding of her remains, how it crushed them. And some of you remember this from many years ago. It was done to them. And there are many, many other sad things that happen. They happen because someone else did them to you. And many of you, I look at you, and I know you have had sad and mournful things happen to you because of wickedness of others. And then there are some mournful and saddening things in this life that come just because of this fallen world. People get heart disease. People get pneumonia. Not because of their own wickedness necessarily. Not because someone did it to them. No, because we're in a fallen world. And these things happen. People lose their property. People lose their loved ones. People lose their own lives from things like earthquakes and tornadoes and this hurricane that's in the Caribbean right now. And, well, floods and lightning and all kinds of things. It's not their own wickedness. It's not the wickedness of others. It is this whole world that is out of sorts because of the fall of man. Truly, friends, as we read and believe, well, it's in the book of Job. I can't remember. I think it's Eliphaz the Temanite says, "Man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward." There are tears, many tears. Everyone sheds them, and everyone has plenty of cause for it. And believers and unbelievers both share all these things. Although believers share the first thing I mentioned, our own sin and folly, they have that less and less. But though we share these with unbelievers, sadly, for unbelievers, such sadness, such mourning is hopeless. And it's a sadness that ends up leading to death, as Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. But believer, there is a mourning, a sadness that you have that unbelievers don't even know about. At least they don't know about it until the Holy Spirit begins working upon them that they might be brought to Jesus Christ. And that's the initial conviction of sin that goes along with the poverty of spirit that we looked at just last time. The newly awakened sinner who is being truly brought to Jesus Christ mourns over his sin that at one time he enjoyed, and not merely because of the consequences of hell. An unbeliever can mourn over their sin that way. Judas Iscariot, he mourned over sin that way. No, but the one who is being brought by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit to a saving faith in Jesus Christ comes to see not only or even predominantly horror over judgment that he deserves, he feels the shame and the ugliness of his sin before a beautiful and a holy and an altogether deserving of praise God. And he sees that this offense that he has done is a horrible thing. And he grieves that he has done such a sin, or not such a sin, that he has been sinful towards such a God as he is suddenly coming to know and see. He's not so much bugged over what could happen to him if he dies without Christ. He is suddenly taken with the glory of God and how he has spit at it, shaken his face at it, or shaken his fist, I should say. That is what he mourns over. And he comes to Christ and he begins having joy. What about you who have already come to Christ? There is a mourning that you have as well that unbelievers cannot share. There is grief over remaining sin. there is grief that the old man, though he be dying, is not dead yet. This is a grief, and this is a mourning that is blessed. Not only does Jesus say this here, but backing him up, so to speak, is Paul. In a verse immediately previous to the one that I just cited in 2 Corinthians 7:9. This is a grief. This is a mourning that leads to repentance. This is really more the mourning that is looked at here, and only those who experience this sort of mourning have the promise of comfort for this grief, as well as the first sort of grieving that the unbelievers share, which we already mentioned. There's one other kind of mournfulness that I'd like to mention. There are the trials in this world that are common to us all. There is this that comes from conviction of sin and a not entirely completed sanctification. And thirdly, one again that only believers share, the grief over sin's very presence in the world. It may be, friends, that nothing bad at the moment is happening to us, and we overall are rejoicing in the Holy Spirit, in the degree of sanctification he's already giving to us. But we see wickedness done in the world. We see our brothers and sisters having all kinds of horrible things done against them and said about them. And we grieve over the remaining presence of sin. That too is a grief. That too is a mourning to us. Now, I haven't gone through a catalog of different things that could make us sad. I've mentioned a few things, but you can think in your own mind. Many of us have loved ones that we have lost. This is often the sharpest grief. It may be grandparents or parents. A beloved aunt for Greg just the other day. It may be brothers and sisters. It may be our children. Or if we are married, the hardest one of all, our beloved spouse. It may be the grief, it's not as sharp, but it's real, of a lost and loved pet. It may be the loss of a relationship that just grieves us so much. A spouse in divorce, a friend who was a bosom friend to us, and we lose them through either their death, or they move away, or they move away from us in our in affections. It can be loss of property and money through sudden financial reverse. It can be loss of property through one of those so-called natural disasters that I mentioned. It can be something like a loss of reputation. We read about this here. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, as Jesus mentions there in verse 11. It can be loss of health. People mourn and grieve over that, and well they should. They can't do that which they used to do. They can't enjoy that which they used to enjoy. And they feel like they're a burden on others, and no longer are they useful at all, to God or to man. At least, they're tempted to think so. Oh, there are many mournful things, and you can think of others. You've experienced others. They don't feel very blessed, do they? Do you know? Jesus knows this grief. and he grieves with us. We see in Isaiah 53, verse 3, that he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We see him bursting into sobs at the death of his friend Lazarus in John 11, 35, that well-known shortest verse in the Bible. We see him grieving over Jerusalem and its refusal to repent. Later in this book, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 37, Jesus grieves with us and grieves for us. And that is perhaps the beginning of comfort. When we are grieving, don't the tears of friends and others join with ours give us some comfort? They sometimes don't know what to say, or trying to say something good, say something, frankly, that's kind of stupid. They don't mean it to be stupid. They don't mean it to be hurtful. They mean to try to comfort us, and they just don't know how. But some of the deepest comfort I've found, and I'm sure many of you have experienced this as well, is to get a hug and feel their wet cheeks up against yours. To know that they feel your pain with you. And I have wept with some of you, even when I didn't know what to say to you. As I wept, I was praying for you. Now we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaking of Jehovah as being the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, all of them. This goes along with Jesus' words here in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, what is comfort? What does it mean to be comforted? Well, maybe some of you children in the wintertime have this super thick, fluffy thing on your bed called a comforter. And it's called that because it keeps you from, in the middle of the night, going, and you're shivering so because you are so cold, you are beginning to get hypothermic. And it provides this wonderful warm layer of insulation, and you start to warm up, and that agony of shivering comes to be comforted. You maybe have a favorite chair at home that you think of as being comfortable. It's pleasant to sit in. Comfort is making someone feel better. And so Jesus, children, promises when you have sadness, sadness from terrible things that happen in this world, sadness because you know you have made God sad, sadness because you are not what you should be in Jesus Christ, sadness because of all the sad things that happen in this world. When you have this sadness, Jesus says, I will make it better. I will make it better. By his birth, Jesus is making all things better. For he has come as the God-man to take away the sin of the world. He has come to partake of our griefs. This is how he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is how it is that Jehovah says of himself in Psalm 103, that he knoweth our frame. He knoweth we are but dust. He knows it. He has experienced it in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. By his life, Jesus brings comfort to his people, because in his absolutely perfect life, as the second Adam. He is qualified to be the high priest that we need, who can offer up a sacrifice that forgives sin. By his perfect life, he is the perfect sacrifice. And by his perfect life, he earns us in our place. He's doing this for us, you see. The perfect righteousness that we need for our entrance ticket, we might call it, into heaven. By his death, he brings comfort. We've deserved that death, but he dies in our place. He calms down. He puts out, so to speak, the anger of our Father against us and our sin. That's what we call, we have that theological term for this, propitiation. There's a good one for you. And at his death, he gives us assurance with the words, "It is finished." And that quote from Psalm 31, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." By his resurrection, he brings us comfort. The grave could not hold him, because indeed sin was paid off. The penalty of sin was paid off. The wages of sin is death. But he paid up all those. It's all paid off. Tetelestai, he said there, or in the Greek, that's what it is. It is finished. He'd paid it off. And so the grave could not hold him. He is transformed. He is victorious as the second Adam. He is our head. We are his body. And we follow him into newness of life, so that already we are seated in high places, in heavenly places, in Jesus Christ, as we see in Ephesians 2, verse 6. And in his ascension, Jesus brings comfort to his people. For now, he rules over all things, as we saw in Psalm 110, as our king. He applies the benefits of his work in his life and in his death, as he continues to be our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he pleads his mediatorial work for his people before the Father, praying for you. And as prophet, he continues to speak to you through his word, as the Spirit enlightens you, the Spirit whom he has sent, enlightens you and gives you promise after promise after promise. These things which the Apostle Peter was led to call great and precious promises. Boy, there's a verse we could think about for a while. They're all secure in the covenant of grace. They're all eternally assured in the covenant of grace, which our Lord Jesus Christ established in his life, death, and resurrection. I want you to note that Jesus says here that those who mourn, that is, at base, who mourn for their sin, they shall be comforted. I don't want to really concentrate so much about the future tense of it. It's in the future tense. But on the assurance of it. He doesn't say that they should be comforted, that they might be comforted, that they could be comforted. It is a direct statement to you, brother, to you, sister. If you be in Jesus Christ, if you've been brought to mourn over your sin, if you have been brought to Jesus Christ, why then the assurance is, you shall be comforted. It's gonna happen. It's certain, in its best time for each of Christ's people. It's a comfort that's experienced somewhat in this life. Many of the hard things that we've had happen to us, God has supplied us comfort one way or another, hasn't He? We receive some easing. We get some comfort in this life. But comfort will come fully in the life to come. How does Jesus give it? Well, ultimately, it's through the one whom He has sent, the Holy Spirit, whom He calls. In John 14, verses 16 and 26, in John 15, verse 26, and in John 16, verse 7, all of these on the night before His betrayal, or the night of His betrayal, the night before His crucifixion. All of these where He calls the Spirit the Comforter. Now, if you're in Jesus Christ, the longer you have lived in Him, and the more holy He has brought you to be, the better you know Him. Why, in the midst of griefs and mournings, is the absolute and growing assurance in your heart that it all is working for your good. We read in Romans 8:28. And you have the assurance as well that He is working holiness within you. It's not punishment. It's not mindless. No, it is discipline from your Father in heaven who loves you. And so when you undergo all the trials of the first sort that I was mentioning, ones that unbelievers have also, all the sadness and all the mourning and all the grieving for things that happen because of your own stupid sinfulness, happened because of what other people do to you, or happened because of this sinful world, when these things happen to you, you know they aren't by accident, they're not out of God's control. No, they're specially fitted for you to make you more holy. And you have a comfort in that, knowing that they are sent in love, knowing that they are making you more Christ-like. That is a comfort even in this world, even in these troubles. In the second sort, if you have had grief over your sin, and then you come to Jesus Christ suddenly, as Peter speaks in 1 Peter 1:8, you have joy unspeakable and full of glory due to the salvation you receive due to what Christ has done. You receive, and here is where these catechism sermons we've been having of late tie in. You receive justification, that is, forgiveness of sin. You receive adoption as children. You are receiving sanctification. You're being made more and more holy as time goes on. As we saw just a couple of weeks ago, you have assurance of salvation, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, growth in grace, perseverance in holiness, glory to come in heaven. We'll be looking at this later today. Rest from all your labels, and ultimately resurrection like to Jesus Christ. All these things we've been seeing, or will this afternoon later on, we'll be seeing. And then, lastly, the mourning over all the sad things that happen out there in the world, where our tears stream from our eyes because they obey not thy laws. We sometimes sing from Psalm 119, verse 136. From that, though all of creation groans and moans and is out of sorts, Jesus brings comfort by setting all things right, as Paul explains in Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. Now, I do not need to ask anyone here or anyone listening to me through the medium of sermon audio or something else. If you have mourned, because I know you have, And I do not need to wonder if you shall mourn, for you shall. If you are not in Jesus Christ, I have no words of comfort for you. And in fact, your end will be more mournful than you or I can imagine. But Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. He will rescue you from your sad state. He will rescue you from your sin and its consequences. Cry out to him to do so for everyone who calls on Jesus to rescue them, to save them. He rescues and saves them. For every one of you who is in Jesus Christ, I have a blessing for you. And that is, you shall be comforted. And you are being comforted. A time will come when your God will, like your mama, wipe away those tears. A time is coming when there shall be no more crying and mourning. No more sickness, no more death. A time is coming when never again shall our friends go from us, nor we from them. But we shall all dwell together in our Father's house. A time is coming when you'll no longer be battling sin. A time is coming when sin will no longer even be present. Time is coming for you, believer, when all your griefs and all your sadness and all your mourning shall be put away. A mourning with just M-O-R-N-I-N-G. Shall dawn. Never to set. And joy and comfort will be its all in Jesus Christ. Amen.